Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Let us praise God together on our knees. Let us praise God together on our knees. When I fall to my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me.
Place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are dead. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
When I have no more strength left to follow, fall on my knees, pilot me. May your sun rise and lead.
Visiting us for the very first time. They're visiting because one of you invited them to come here to the table for our block party that we had. This person saw me outside among a lot of different folks and realized that I was one of the pastors here at the table. And as soon as this person realized this, he asked if we could go into the sanctuary and we could pray. he shared a little bit about his granddaughter and wanted to hold that in prayer. And so I offered basically the words that he shared to me about her as a petition to God in prayer. And we took a few breaths and we prayed and we held silence right here in the sanctuary as folks were moving about outside. Pastor Linda and I receive many, many inquiries about prayer. And oftentimes we recommend Help Thanks Wow by Anne Lamott. And it's striking to us just how many folks are afraid that they don't pray correctly. I hear this so many times. Often people are longing for some specific guidance about prayer, words to say, methods to try. And that's precisely the question that the followers of Jesus are living in the reading that Chloe shared with us this morning from Luke chapter 11. It says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Abba, Abba, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Do not bring us to the time of trial. It's a passage that's familiar to many of us. It's been adopted by followers of Jesus throughout the generations and called what we now know of as the Lord's Prayer. A longer version of this is found in Matthew's Gospel, but this morning we focus on Luke's version, which opens with Jesus praying in a certain place. The guest at last week's block party wanted to pray in a certain place as well. We could have easily just prayed right outside with everyone. But there was something in him that said, let's go in there, where he found some candles and we saw the glass. See, the relationship between prayer and place is a really powerful one. It's one of the reasons that when we were beginning the table back in 2010, one of the very first things that we did was dedicate two rooms here at the table for ministry with children. At the time, we called those two rooms Godly Play Sanctuaries. So it wasn't just a place for children to go and to learn, but it was a place for children to practice being in worship together in age-appropriate ways, to learn the language of our Christian tradition, to practice praying, to wonder, to worship, to break bread. We chose early on to set aside sacred space for children to experience the love and mystery of God with adults who watch over them. And as we've grown over these years, so too have the places in which we've gathered children. They've evolved here at the table. For many years, our nursery has been just down the hallway in the really cool room that has the wooden loft in it. And over the coming weeks, we're going to begin to make a transition. Because that nursery, for those people that are taking their young ones back there, you will recognize that it's often bursting at the seams. So in the coming months, we're going to shift. We're going to expand our nursery down to the A-frame space. This is just across the campus from us here. And we're able to do this because our preschool, Artenia Beast Academy of Whimsy and Play, has moved into that space, and it's now a beautiful place. It has been pretty much a blank, hot canvas for the last 57 or so years, I can't do the math, maybe 70 years or so. Our children from preschool to second grade have met over the last few years in a downstairs Godly Play sanctuary. But they'll be moving this fall upstairs to a room that's being restored this very week. Lori Ortiz, who many of you might remember from a few years back, Lori was with us here at the table for a year as a seminary intern. Lori's day job is to transform floors. So she has been on site all week working on that. Upstairs in the space, I want to just share Lori's words because I think they're perfect. Lori posted this on social media after arriving here Monday to pull up that carpet. She said, "Sometime in a hazy past, gallons of sticky glue were troweled over this Douglas fir floor to hold down an indifferent blue carpet." Can she be saved? Lori asked. "This is a job for abrasive woman. Please send prayers." And I cannot overstate to you how hard the transition from indifferent blue carpet, that for some reason, instead of using nails on the edge of the room, people chose to put glue down over the entirety of all of the rooms. And so by hand, Lori and for a little bit her son have been removing that glue this week, transitioning from indifferent blue carpet to refinished Douglas fir. We're creating certain places of beauty and sanctuary. One of those two rooms that's being restored this week will be used by our preschool to second graders starting September 8th as it becomes a godly play sanctuary. And 10 adults, some of you that are in the room right now, will be gathering together for a training from 9 o'clock in the morning until 4 in the afternoon to practice sharing stories from our Christian tradition with young people. And our hope is that this will be a certain place that's set aside here on this campus for children to connect with the movement of God and the mystery of God and the love of God in their lives. That those young children and the storytellers and doorkeepers who will accompany them will wonder as they pray in this certain place and learn together as they break bread. And some of you might actually be wondering right now about what it would be like to accompany those children. And we would love for you to join us, actually, on Saturday, August the 10th, if you'd like to learn more about that. I'd be happy to talk after worship. Across the hall, one of the other rooms upstairs that's being restored will become a certain place in our image right now for teenagers. It'll become a space where the intergenerational team that we just took back to Princeton just last month to dream about new ways of being in ministry with young people, our vision for this thing that we're starting to call table bread might just take shape on those very floors. For now, the floors are being restored as a reminder of the holy ground on which we will welcome teenagers for years to come. And we'll be painting and creating sacred space in the weeks ahead. We imagine teens gathering with adults on those restored floors. Young people who feel isolated, who feel inadequate, being welcomed into community through baking and breaking bread. Learning to reflect and to give voice to how it is with their souls and to listen to those around them and how it is with their souls. To be sure, certain places don't just take shape, though, here in upper rooms at the table. Tomorrow, we're going to return for the third time to the planning department here in Sacramento. We have a dream of transforming the outside lawn to make it as beautiful as the inside of this sanctuary. And so tomorrow morning, David De La Pena, our architect, and I will go back for the third time because the simple case is that there are some certain places that you have to just keep going back to over and over. It's a different form of prayer when you show up to those places. And sometimes the divine shows up there as well and even surprises us. And while we're there, while we're sifting through all of the paperwork with the planning department, Marco and Scott are going to deliver a check from our community of faith to the Sacramento LGBT Center. Our administrative board has made a decision this week that we want to gift scholarships for 15 young adults who are experiencing housing instability and homelessness and are part of the LGBT Center here in Sacramento. They're going to escape life, day-to-day life here in the city for just a few days and be taken out to Tahoe for a time together they're calling Camp Camp. And so our community's generosity, I'll just let that sink in, our community's generosity will help these young people to go to a certain place. And I don't know what language they'll have for that space, but our hope is that they'll experience the beauty and the mystery of God's love in their lives as they go to that place. very place. Jesus was praying in a certain place. And we tend to just skip right past that and to go together into the Lord's Prayer or the story that follows, but it seems that place really does matter. It seems part of our work as God's people who long to follow in the ways of Jesus is to create certain places for praying, for not being in a hurry as we listen for God's movement to pilot us. And sometimes it means sending LGBTQ young adults to Tahoe. Sometimes it means refinishing floors for young children or refurbishing space for teenagers and recovery groups. And sometimes it means transforming a lawn that we've allowed to go brown to become beautiful, sacred space for community to be shaped. If the opening of Luke 11 invites us to connect prayer and place, then what follows as the Lord's Prayer shifts our attention from place to persistence. At least on the surface, that's what it seems to do. A New Testament professor, Brian Peterson, writes about Luke 11 in this way. The parable that follows the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 is a humorous, potentially problematic, in an ancient culture, without instantaneous communication and without all-night grocery stores, is it not difficult to imagine being surprised by the arrival of an unexpected guest and caught without the supplies that are needed for even basic hospitality? More surprising, however, is the picture of abandoning, he writes, all concern for decorum and personal dignity and trying to rouse a sleeping neighbor to get help because you don't have any food in your home. He says, desperate times call for desperate measures. See, after teaching people to pray by saying these words, Jesus shares a story. Suppose you have a friend and you go to that friend in the middle of the night and ask for 3 loaves of bread because guests have arrived and you don't have anything for them. So you knock and the friend tells you not to bother them. Their door is locked, their kids are asleep. And this is where I want to invite us to just pause for a moment this morning in Luke chapter 11. Dominant readings of the parable translated as we see in our NRSV translation like this. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. It's that word persistence that I think gets the attention of so many folks as we read this text. And it tends to be read in these odd ways then of it becomes like our task to be super persistent and then God will ultimately finally answer if we are persistent enough. It's a pretty distorted way in my mind to think about or to imagine prayer is like a distant God who's waiting for our persistence to finally respond. And it does make me wonder if we read it in this way, what it possibly tells us about God and ourselves. Peterson, though, invites us to open this parable up. He writes, a crucial element is answering this call to how Jesus is calling us to pray is how we might understand this verse 8. It contains 2 particular words that are ambiguous. And I want to invite us into those. The first is the Greek word, anadei, which is the word for persistence. Except the trouble is, it's not persistence. That's not actually what it means. And so I'll come back to that in a moment. But the same is the word his. Like, whose persistence is it? Is it whose persistence is what's happening in this space? And so the actual text, if we were to stay with the Greek, instead of persistence, the word is actually shamelessness. Shamelessness. And so if we are to shift our thinking there, at least because of his shamelessness, he will get up, then the way we might come to this text is that instead of persistence, the story then would be about shamelessness. But whose shamelessness? The person that is getting up in the middle of the night and daring, they're shameless, like they're daring to go bang on their neighbor's door to wake them up, probably everyone else as well, at midnight. Is it their shamelessness in going to do this? Or is the person who wants to be left alone shameless for wanting to be left alone, for not being willing to share bread initially? And the Greek words are actually ambiguous as we look at this together. Either reading is possible, and there's a professor of New Testament, Walter Liefeld, who makes some helpful suggestions about this that I want to share and to invite us into. He argues that the person knocking on the friend's door at midnight in search of bread is acting in shameless disregard for their neighbor. But the focus quickly shifts to the one that's actually in bed and their shamelessness. Though the person knocking acts in a shameful way, the neighbor rises from the bed and deals with the shame in a way that reflects hospitality and generosity and welcome. Ultimately, the person rises from bed at midnight to give 3 loaves to their neighbor that's in need, and Liefeld wonders, perhaps this is a better view of what it means to say, hallowed be your name. That God will act to honor God's name even when we act in dishonorable ways. That while we might act in ways that could be deemed by some as shameless, getting up in the middle of the night and banging on someone's door, God meets us in that out of a place of love and hope. Thus, the parable about praying isn't really about our persistence or even about our shame. It's about God who sees us in our feelings of shamefulness and offers hospitality, bread enough to share. You might say that God pilots us through our shame and invites us to dig deeper in love. And it strikes me as not a coincidence that Jesus ends this story where he began by returning to God. Luke 11:11-13 says, "Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of fish, or a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then who find yourselves caught in evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" And this, friends, is an odd thing to say. Just want to name that. Like, who will give a snake to a child asking for a fish? Hopefully no one. Who will give a scorpion to a child asking for an egg? The hope, again, would be no one. But potentially more to Jesus' point, the reading from Luke begins and ends with God as Abba. And the English translation here tells us that Jesus is inviting us to call God Father. But the translation in the Greek is actually so much more intimate than that. Like, some people may address your parent as father, but usually when we do that, we have a particular image of how we are with them. As Jesus uses the word Abba, I want to invite us to imagine a 3- or 4-year-old that'll be learning godly play stories, talking with their daddy. That's the intimacy that Jesus is using to name God. And I want to acknowledge that, like, the exclusively gendered language has at various times made it really hard for me to want to knock on the door, because the truth is that this is a text that comes to us through the lens of a patriarchy that couldn't be untangled in the ways that it might be in this very day. And at times that has gotten in my way of just praying, period. But there is something about the way, even in the midst of a patriarchal culture in which mostly only masculine images of God could be used, the way in which Jesus intimately calls God Abba or Daddy, it opens up transformational ways of praying and being with God for me. See, instead of prayer working because we persistently knock for God with the right words, or because we are so shameless in our asking, this morning's reading is a profound reminder for me that it isn't about us praying enough, or even about us praying without shame. Perhaps Jesus' teaching on prayer is a reminder for us about a loving, intimate God who gives how much more of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Abba, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The person who went knocking at midnight wasn't asking, notice, for bread for themselves. The person was asking for 3 loaves to share with guests. And perhaps that's something of what God's kingdom or God's kingdom is for us. It's this invitation to break bread with guests who arrive. And our praying may not bring us what we personally desire or think we need, but it may bring us into the kingdom of God through the breaking of bread, which is always already about building community and relationships with God and others. So perhaps this is what it would be for us to dig deeper into God's love, remembering how much more love and intimacy and relationship and community God will give in the form of the Spirit for all who ask, all who knock, all who search, all who seek. May our praying, our knocking, our asking lead us ever deeper into the storehouse of God's love as the Spirit pilots us to becoming beloved community through the baking and the breaking and the sharing of bread. Amen. I wanna talk.